We are on the air. Just as a reminder, and I don't print this on every week's copy, but I am recording these classes, and I am uploading them to the internet at destincfc.com. That is not the church website. This is a separate website. Yes, sir?
Do we look at these or do we have to wait?
Well, you flip them over, and when I tell you, you flip them back. Like we used to do tests in school, you know, you have to flip them over, and then you all start at one time.
No promise they'll be in, though.
Oh, you don't remember doing that? But anyway, the regular church website is .org, where this for this class only is .com. And you go there, and it's listed lesson 1, 2 through 6 right now. This one will be 7, be on there later today, hopefully. There's two links. There's one link for the audio, and then one link for the actual handout. So what I have talked to some people that's gone in and watched them or listened to them. It's audio, not video. They'll open the handout and then play the audio, and then you can follow along the handout. That makes sense? Any questions? Last week I told you how we need to question our motives and favor in any particular interpretation, and not choose the one we want according to our taste. We should also discipline ourselves neither to make a passage more inclusive nor less inclusive than God does. Our job is to let the text say what it says, regardless of how difficult or unpopular it may make our job of applying it. Does anyone have any questions about last week? Good. Now, really, that's the reason I'm recording, in case there's a misunderstanding or you want to listen to something more thoroughly or again. So
I do have a question. It's not just about last week. It's okay. Kind of about all of what these qualifications have to do with. And I think a lot of times we think of the qualifications are usually for a person to perform a certain job. Right?
Correct. Mm-hmm.
But are the qualifications here to perform a job, or are they to be called a deacon or be called a shepherd?
It qualifies them for what that position requires of them.
Okay.
One of the earlier weeks when we were starting 1 Timothy 3, I mentioned that an elder is not perfect, but he should be what we look at as our ultimate goal on earth. They're supposed to be the prime example of how we should live.
So the reason I ask that is that it seems like that sometimes we have trouble getting people to qualify to be called a deacon, but yet we still think they can perform the duties of a deacon. Mm-hmm. And so what we do is just call them a ministry leader, mm-hmm. or something like that. Mm-hmm. So I was wondering if we think we're fooling God by doing that, or
I don't know. I have actually thought of that myself at times, but we'll talk about that more in 2 weeks when we talk about deacons, because you consider them servants, and it's not necessarily. It is a, don't misunderstand me, it is a lower position, but it's not a lower position. So I mean, we'll discuss that, but it's a good question, and it's one you have to think about and consider. Okay, studying the specific qualifications of elders, we continue looking at the first area, which was moral character. Today we're staying in verse 2. We're looking at temperate. Some translations use the word vigilant. Who has ever heard of the word etymology? Etymology. Okay, well then that means you were not paying attention in my Ten Commandments class 2 years ago. Because I use this term talking about one of the commandments. The study of the origin of words and the way in which their meanings have changed throughout history. A prime example of that is the word gay. Back in the 20s and 30s, gay was a happy person. Now it has a whole completely different connotation. And as we get into the text of my reading and your notes, I am not going to try to pronounce some of these Greek words. That's the reason I gave them to you, so you can look them up. So if I skip a word, that's the reason, which is fixing to start right now. The word originally meant wineless or not mixed with wine. The connotation is that an elder is not to be a drinker of alcoholic beverages. Over time, it has come to mean sober or someone who is able to think clearly. It describes one who remains free from the intoxicating efforts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. To be temperate means to be sober and free from self-indulgence, whether you're talking about alcohol or being restrained in your actions and speech. Self-control or sober-minded. We're talking about church leaders, but we're also talking about characteristics that are the model for all of us to follow. Being sober-minded is the result of being temperate. This is a person who is well-disciplined and knows how to order his priorities. As we say in the South, he's got his ducks in a row. It carries the idea of a man with a sure, steady, thoughtful, earnest, well-disciplined, a well-ordered mind, and has control of his pleasures. Respectable, or of good nature, or good behavior. The word means orderly, decent, and modest. We find this word only one other time in the New Testament, and that is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, with reference to a woman's apparel. It points to a person who lives in a well-ordered, decent life in every area. The focus here is that a man has lived in such a way that others are almost forced to respect him as a person. An elder that does not live in such a way as to garner respect in their life is an elder that will never lead the sheep to respectable living. An elder cannot expect others to live respectable, orderly, good behavior lives if they themselves don't. Hospitable, or given to hospitality. We're not talking about having your friends over for a meal. This is a word about loving and entertaining somebody who isn't your friend. Loving strangers is opening your heart to people who really don't know you and whom you don't know. You'll see a question mark. Anybody have any questions about temperate, self-control, respectable, or hospitable? That's part of the section where I told you 2 or 3 weeks ago I found a sermon where the guy said he was going to cover these easy ones first before he got into the one woman man subject. But I did it reverse, so now we're flying through some of these. So we're going to slow down in a minute, though. I guarantee you. Able to teach or apt to teach. This is the only qualification given in the entire list related specifically to the function of an elder or overseer. This is the difference that sets deacons and the congregation apart from elders. That's not to say that deacons and members of the congregation cannot teach, but elders and overseers are required to be able to do so. There's that another one of them words. Means skilled in teaching and is used only two times, here and in 2 Timothy 2:24. The gift of teaching is having the ability to communicate the Word of God more effectively than the normal or average person. A skilled teacher will have a reservoir of doctrinal understanding. The more reservoir that a spiritual teacher has, the more skilled his teaching will be. But no matter how much we may know, there should be a commitment to the discipline of study. Without that reservoir of doctrinal understanding, how will you know if someone is teaching falsely? A skilled teacher is avoidance of error. 1 Timothy 1:3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy to not let certain people teach their false doctrines and refuse their myths and endless genealogies. According to verse 4, this is a question for you. According to verse 4, what do these myths and endless genealogies do? Does anyone have their Bible open? What do these myths and endless genealogies do?
They promote
controversial speculations rather than advance God's work. What is a myth? What is he referring to here as a myth? I'm sorry, that's a question for you.
Are you looking for a definition for myth? Or are you just wanting
to know? I want to know what it's referring to here. We would call this fake news. People would create documents that imitate the sacred writings and often use pen names of famous biblical characters to give a feeling of authenticity to their writings. The problem is that some people treated all works equally. So what's an endless genealogy? Anybody know?
Well, they were, I know they were, they would argue, like even with Christ, they were claiming to be descendants of Abraham.
Why? Why would they do that?
Because they thought that made them better than other people.
Right. The Jews were heavily into ancestry. Because of their lineage, they saw themselves as superior. Their writings were filled with such genealogies, hoping that it gave more credibility to the things they wrote. So you're right on target. Continuing on with our skilled teacher's avoidance of error, 1 Timothy 4:7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. They serve you questions which do not build you up. You get attacked all the time with questions that suck the strength out of your conviction and make you doubt your beliefs. 1 Timothy 6:20, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Paul says, don't listen to it, refuse it, avoid it, and stay away from it. It does not help and it does not produce godly edification. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17, these are profane babblings will spread like gangrene, like an infection in our body. If we don't take care of it, it just keeps growing. An elder must be a diligent student, so the work they do is not something to be ashamed of. They should be able, with no guilt and no impact on their confidence, to teach and preach what they have learned because they've done their study in the Word of God. We find the same idea in 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. And verse 13, until I come, you give attendance to reading the text, applying the text, explaining the text. Stick with the scripture, read it, teach it, apply it, take heed to it, and as verse 15 says, meditate on it. Being a teacher of God's word in informal settings does not require that we have the gift of teaching. It simply means we recognize the responsibility to have to impart truth to others so they too can understand it. Any questions about able to teach? On the bottom of your page 2-3 people has a butterfly sticker. Who has the butterfly sticker?
I do.
All right. Like old Miss yesterday.
You ready?
Oh, sorry, Patrice. And one other person. Joanne. I still got some real good ones coming up, so I saved them to the last because we're sort of peaked. We're sort of on the peak now of class, and we're on the downhill slide. So to bribe you to come, I have more of these door fly prizes. Anybody have any questions about able to teach, what that means?
I got a thought. You know, when you look at this and these qualifications and stuff for an elder, and, I mean, you can look at it and see, you know, God's wisdom in thinking that if you're going to, I mean, anybody can, like, say you're building a house. You can get a plumber and he knows how to plumb, or an electrician knows how to electrician, and this and that. Everybody can do these individual jobs. But say if you want to build a house and you're going to be overseeing these people, you need to know your job. You need to know their job.
You need to know a little bit about all of it.
Yeah. And so an elder, I mean, that's why he has to be apt to teach, because he needs to know the scriptures to a point that if a question is asked or a situation arises, that he knows the biblical answers to all these different areas, not just a particular area that he might be in, like you say, a deacon.
Right.
Well, a deacon's area might be just this one thing over here taking care of, or another deacon's taking care of something else, but an elder's got to kind of have a grasp of the whole situation and how to handle everybody's job.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you just see the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
Telling you what you need to be able to do to be in this position.
Right. Any other comments or questions? Leroy?
I guess a simplistic way to put it is he must be a defending gospel.
That's one of the main things, is defending the gospel. Which brings up a very good question, Leroy.
Has anyone ever seen an elder get up at the end of a worship service or Bible class and correct something that has been said?
I have.
You want to tell you about the situation? Or?
Well, we were in Niceville, actually. Jerry, my cousin, was one of the elders there at the time.
Yeah.
I forget exactly what the sermon was about. It was something that he was a guest speaker, and that he got on, and at the end, he just went up there and opened his Bible and said,
corrected him.
Here's what the scriptures say about what you just said.
Right.
You know, he said, I love you and all this, but this is what it says, not like what you said. And the guy took it, you know.
Took it. Right, right. Well, good. That was good on his part. Bernard, you've been there? I mean,
yes,
you've seen that?
Actually, I was still in Louisiana, and they were having a gospel meeting there. And whatever, I don't remember exactly, because I know when I heard it, and I was a new Christian at that time, it didn't sound right. But the other ministers, because there were a bunch of them there, other ministers took him aside, and he came back and, you know, said, okay, I've been taught better.
Yeah.
This is what I said, but this is the way it should have gone.
Right.
So, yeah, there are times when you have to do that for the congregation, because if someone there is visiting or something, that needs to be corrected.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I have, and that's the reason I brought the question up. I have been in a situation where an elder got up at the end of the service and corrected something that had been said. So.
In church one time where they stopped the Lord's Supper because they started to do the fruit of the vine first.
Oh, really?
Yeah. The elder got up and said, stop and do the bread first. Then the
well, okay. That's not, well, I won't go there. But anyway, anybody else? But that is, in my opinion, that is one of the things that an elder should be doing. And if they know the word well enough, they know when someone throws something out that's not quite right, you know. Like we talked about several weeks ago, you know, there's a difference in being a false teacher and teaching falsely. And sometimes someone will throw out a statement or a comment that's not correct, that needs to be corrected. That doesn't mean they're a false teacher. Especially if they take the attitude y'all described where the guy came back and apologized or corrected what he said or whatever. So that was a good sign on his part. So, all right, anything else? Okay, here we go. Not giving to drunkenness. Some versions say not given to wine. This is 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. The phrase is, it joins together abstinence and the act of being in the presence of people and places where the consumption of alcoholic beverages is occurring. He is not a drinker and does not frequent bars and taverns. He doesn't sit around in all the noisy scenes associated with drinking. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us to avoid all appearance of evil. You wouldn't have to include drunkenness here because anyone would know that a drunk was not fit to lead the church. The same meaning applies to the qualification for a deacon, for which we'll talk about later in a later class. Unlike the English word for wine, which always means an alcoholic beverage, the Greek word oinos is a generic term that includes all forms of the grape. The term was used by the Greeks to refer to both fermented and unfermented grape juice. The interpreter must examine the biblical context in order to determine whether fermented or unfermented liquid is intended. I've listed some common statements often used to try and prove that early Christians drank fermented wine. Number one, they did not have clean water, so wine was the drink of choice. The earliest documentation of water treatment was found in writings and inscriptions in ancient Egyptian tombs. Many different water treatment methods are mentioned in these writings, which dates back to about 2000 BC. These methods include the boiling of water over fire, heating of water under the sun, dipping of a heated iron into water, and filtration through gravel and sand. Second statement, without refrigeration, there was no way to keep grape juice unfermented in biblical times. Therefore, it must have been alcoholic. This is not true. The major way to prevent fermentation of grape juice was by boiling. By evaporating most of the water, the consistency is made into a syrup. The sugar content is too high a ratio with the water, and it will not ferment. The syrup was later mixed with water the same way we would use frozen concentrate. Statement number three, which brings us to 1 Timothy 5:23. Here's one of the main scriptures people use to justify social drinking or drinking in moderation. Others use it to justify drinking for medicinal purposes. And just to refresh your memory, verse 23 says, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness." And Paul is telling this to who? Timothy. There's two thoughts with this. Paul may be telling Timothy to add water to his grape juice syrup, or even if he was referring to fermented wine, before the discovery of distillation in the 9th century, wine would usually have about a 3% alcohol content, which is less than today's wine cooler. Modern day table wine has anywhere from 8 to 14% alcohol, with some dessert wines having up to 20% alcohol. It is not a foregone conclusion that the wine Paul commended to Peter was intoxicating, since evidence from antiquity exists to suggest that he was referring to the addition of grape juice to Timothy's drinking water for medicinal purposes. Even if Paul meant for Timothy to add fermented or intoxicating juice to his diet, he nevertheless implied, number one, that Timothy had been abstinent up to that point. Number two, that the quantity he was now to add to his diet was to be a little. Number three, the juice was to be diluted with water. Number four, that its use was strictly medicinal in nature, not social, casual, or recreational. And five, that it took the directive of an apostle for Timothy to introduce its use into the life, his life and body. Modern science has discovered that grape juice has many health benefits that wine does, and in some ways is actually better. To quote from CNN's website, "Purple grape juice contains the same powerful disease-fighting antioxidants called flavonoids that are believed to give wine many of its heart-friendly benefits. And further, the antioxidants in grape juice appear to linger in the body longer than do those in wine." A report that came out 2 months ago, August 24, 2018. If you're one of the third of all humankind who drink alcohol, take note. There's no amount of liquor, wine, or beer that is safe for your overall health, according to a new analysis of 2016 global alcohol consumption and disease risk. Jeremy Pearson, Associate Medical Director at the British Heart Foundation, agreed, saying, "While there may be a slight benefit to heart and circulatory health from modest drinking, many studies have shown that the overall health risk of drinking alcohol outweigh any benefits." And then statement number four, Jesus turned water into wine, John 2. "While at a Jewish wedding, according to Jewish text, was to be non-alcoholic, it is well known among Jews that leaven or yeast, whether added or naturally occurring, which is present in fermentation of any kind, was forbidden at holy occasions, including marriage ceremonies. For those who contend that the wine was alcoholic, If Jesus made water into fermented wine, he would be promoting excess and debauchery. Ephesians 5:18 speaks against this. The key word is the word translated drunk. It comes from the Greek word, which literally means filled to the full. It can mean someone who has had their fill of an alcoholic drink, but it can also mean someone who has had their fill of any drink and no longer desires more. For example, John 2:10 does not say everyone was in a drunken stupor, but that they had enough to drink before the good drink was brought out. Many times fermented wine is said to be a mocker and even used to symbolize God's divine wrath. Christ, being the Son of God, knew the terrible acts that people do when intoxicated and the path of destruction they might walk down. During the Passover meal, which the Lord's Supper was part of, leaven was strictly forbidden. That's why we use unleavened bread today. Since leaven is a critical component of fermentation, drinking alcoholic wine would violate the Jewish tradition and God's instructions for the Jews. Many Jews, in order to obey God's command, would press fresh grapes out into cups or pitchers themselves just prior to consumption to make certain that the juice was not fermented. Calling for elders to be abstinent and consistent is consistent with other terms used in the same listing. We've already talked about being sober and self-controlled, and later we'll discuss not violent and not a brawler. Actions which are at times associated with drunkenness or being intoxicated. Elders should refrain from the use of intoxicants and be wary of places and people who use them. When you think of someone who's an elder, whiskey, rum, wine, and other alcoholic beverages should not come to mind. Now let me say this, I am not naive. There are not too many restaurants that do not serve alcohol, and even some fast food restaurants have started doing so. Be aware of where you sit so that you're not tempted and don't give the wrong appearance. You say, well, I'm just going to drink it at home. Well, someone sold it to you and or someone saw you buying it. Any questions about not giving to drunkenness? I'm open. I'm here. Throw your tomatoes, as Carl would say.
If we disagree, we don't have to say anything.
You don't have to. If you disagree, that's fine. I presented the case. Did you know that there were more people involved in fatal crashes in 2011 with blood alcohol under the legal limit than there were people involved in fatal crashes with blood alcohol over the legal limit? No comments?
What does that mean?
That means there were more people involved with fatal traffic accidents that were, quote, under the legal limit of alcohol in their system.
So they were probably texting.
It didn't say that. Didn't give all the ifs, ands, or those.
Separate if you text, either.
I don't know. I think it helps me look at it differently. It's good to see all sides of everything like that.
That's
one thing for sure. I mean, you can definitely get the point if you don't drink or any other kind of drug, you know, that you're going to think clearer all the time and not be caught in a position where you might not think clearly about whatever.
And I think that's the overall point. I'm sorry, I interrupted.
No.
That was it?
Yeah.
Leroy?
So, what you read earlier on the previous sheet about Timothy and Paul's recommendations to him, are we concluding that there is some medicinal value to drinking?
Absolutely. I'll stand on that point. Yes, that's why most of your cough syrup, not necessarily the cough syrups, but a lot of your liquid medicine has alcohol in it. NyQuil is one of the best examples. I can just say drink a shot of NyQuil and I'm out. I mean, that's the way it is. Give me an example, and some of y'all are going to be flabbergasted, especially David and Stacy, because they know my mom. I was talking to her not long ago, and I said, how you doing? I said, well, I've had this old cough and blah, blah, blah. And I got some stuff down that one of your dad's cousins gave us a few years ago, and I took some of it, and that helped. And I said, wait a minute, which cousin was this? And she named him, and of course I know him. He's like a third or fourth cousin to me. I said, well, that means it probably had a shot of whiskey in it. She said, yeah, probably did, but it helped. You know, that's probably the only time my mom and dad probably drank any alcohol was for medicinal purposes.
So. Hot toddy.
Hot toddy, Ole Miss. There we go, Leroy. Yes, sir.
That statistic about more people are killed that's not over the limit, is that some people could take that and say, well, you're safer if you get...
Yeah, I don't know. You can always turn stuff, yeah. Statistics are funny. If you know much about statistics, you can turn them one way or the other.
Mark Twain said about it.
Yeah, depends on what your point is that you want to make. Yeah. That was my point was, you know, even if you just drink it at home, you're out buying it. Someone may see you buying it and
right.
bothers them or affects them.
There's several little jokes about that. but yeah, it's just something that it just, they would be a lot better off staying without it.
Jim?
Obviously, this was written hundreds of years ago.
I just wrote it this week. Absolutely.
We didn't have a pharmaceutical industry back then.
Yeah.
And I know some people in church who have gotten hooked on pills, opioids.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about alcohol, that's one thing. But you could meet the scripture's requirements on that and then be a drug user.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
So
it's an example, more or less. But... The verse talks about, you know, drunkenness and being sober and that sort of thing. So we'll use that. Wayne?
I think one of the reasons that probably drinking is not recommended in Scripture is that it's probably, first of all, it's not healthy. And also, there are a lot of health problems you can get by overconsumption of alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And also because... it makes you think differently than you really should.
Mm-hmm.
And Jim's right, there's a lot of people nowadays taking like antidepressant drugs.
Yeah.
They've had a lot of suicides. A lot of the, there's you know, side effects of a lot of these drugs. You hear them every time you see a commercial. They're usually saying quietly or quickly at the end, but they're always...
very small print.
Yeah, there's always all these side effects. That
I'm
like... I'd rather have what I have
I'd rather have the disease than to take the pill or the medicine.
I guess my point is that there's so many different ways that we can do exactly the same thing that alcohol does to us, and sometimes we're justify that okay, but
yeah. And if you've ever been around a drunk, you know it's not a pretty scene usually. Leroy,
I know we're talking about this in relation to qualifications.
Yeah, this is not a class on drinking or non-drinking, but
I've seen the extremes of the beliefs on it.
Yeah.
And I was with one place that was so extreme that they think that it takes you 10 beers to get drunk. If you drink one, you're wrong because you 10% on the way of getting drunk.
Yeah.
10% drunk. That's what
they
like it to. If you take a drop of water and put on you at least you that much wet.
Yeah.
It's really extreme.
Yeah.
It's something that's totally not agreed upon.
Yeah.
Well, you could make that argument and say that if you eat something, you're 10% glutton.
they don't see it that way. They just only apply that to you.
Yeah. All right, let's move. We got 3 minutes. Leroy, is that right? Continuing on in the qualifications.
7:18.
How many?
7:18.
All right. We only need 2 minutes for this next section. Not violent, but gentle. No striker, as some translations say. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not fight. He must not strife. He doesn't deal with things like that. He does not resort to violence. It's talking about both physical and verbal violence. The tongue can be an instrument of violence. The man who leads the church is not to deal with difficulty through violent physical or verbal means. Not quarrelsome, not a brawler. And that there's your word, that A-M-A-C-H-O-S. It strictly means not quarrelsome. And then finally, not a lover of money, not covetous, not greedy, a filthy lucre. When talking about money, especially when gained in a dishonest or dishonorable way, the Greek word, and there it is, means not be a lover of silver. Of course, silver was their main currency back then, so greenbacks would fall in today. What does the word covet mean? What does the word covet mean?
Want something that somebody else has.
You were in a 10th Commandments class, weren't you? There's a short definition is yearn to possess or have something. The long definition, to desire to have something which one does not have or which one does not think he or she has enough of. So you may have something, but you want more of it. That's why in 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then that famous verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, money is the root of all evil. All right. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many gifts. Money in itself is not evil. It's the love of that gets us in trouble. Any questions on not violent, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money?
I was just going to say, you know, when you're talking about words and physical violence, if somebody slaps you, you can get over that pretty easy.
Sometimes. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Like, yeah.
You spank a child, it's not going to hold that against you forever. But words can do damage.
Oh, yeah.
Than anything, because, I mean, words can, you know, tear a family apart, tear a congregation apart with what's being said.
Yep.
And that junk, once it comes out of your mouth,
can't take it back.
It really makes you mad.
Right.
It sticks way worse than getting hit.
Right.
I mean,
any other comments or questions? Okay, next week we're going to actually end the qualifications of elders. We'll look at the maturity, the reputation, and the home life. In home life, we deal with the question of children, how many, and what's the status of them when they leave the house. So we'll tackle that one next week. Notice the last three or four, all these elder qualifications have at least one subject or topic that can be, quote, controversial or highly discussed. So I don't know why I volunteered for this class. I have a tendency of volunteering for the hard classes like predestination. Remember that one we did? So anyway, any other questions, comments?
Hey, man, I got to tell you, you're fantastic at this stuff. Really, I'm serious. I know
I have a bad slice.
Yeah. But
thank you, Ben. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you for your comments. Y'all have a great week, and we'll see you next week.